Well, why would I take time to actually talk about words in a song? Because if you understand what you're singing, and what you're singing is rich, deep, precious, beautiful, helpful, powerful stuff, and you understand it, then you get joy because you understood it and you got to sing it. But if you just sing it and you don't even know what it means, but you just sing because you're supposed to, then there's no joy. And I want you to have joy, but joy is like diamonds, okay? If you want gravel, any rake will get you some gravel. But if you want diamonds, you're going to have some dynamite, right? You're going to have to go digging, right? It's that way with everything. If you want what is really, really precious, what will lead to real joy and satisfaction in your life, then you're going to have to pay attention to some things. It's just the way it is. Now, this is information in some very, very familiar handwriting here. This is information about Eileen Ulrich. I'm going to read this to you. You can note it if you're a really fast writer. Otherwise, I'm just going to put it up here next to Eileen's address, and you can come get it afterwards. Her services will be at Holloway Funeral Home in Pocomoke City. Viewing is Friday, August 30th from 3 to 5 and 7 to 9. Saturday viewing is from 3 to 5, and then 5 p.m. is the funeral service. After the service, her remains will be cremated and then interred. Do I read this correctly? Oaklawn? Oaklawn. Do you know if there's going to be, and that's Oaklawn right here. Do you know if there's anything going to be done at that point?
I'm not aware of it.
Okay.
Okay. And that's all I know.
Okay. If you have information for me about how to get a hold of Tim, I'd love to talk to him about that. Okay? Yeah. All right. But if you need that information, it's right up here. Just come and grab it on your way as you go out. All right? I know you may not be going right by here on your way out, but just make an extra trip if you don't mind. Okay. So here's the deal. As we go through the Sermon on the Mount together, as we go through the book of Matthew, which is the gospel of the kingdom, of the king. And as we go through the Sermon on the Mount, which is in lots of ways the manifestation of the kingdom, or the manifesto, I should say, it's sort of the central topic in which Jesus sort of lays out the basics of what it takes to think kingdom thoughts, to live, to think, to feel as a kingdom person, then he's doing something, all right? Do you remember who he's talking to? Let's go back to the beginning of chapter 5. Remember? Jesus goes up on a high mountain, and his disciples come to him. And as his disciples are seated around him, or maybe standing around him, and he's seated, because that was the normal way they did things. In other words, if we were to do it the standard Hebrew way, you all would be standing and I would be seated because I'm teaching. That's the way they did it back then. I'm not sure why. That's just the way they did it. Probably that's what happened. Jesus was probably sitting on a rock and all of his disciples were standing around him or sitting down on the grass or whatever, you know. And then as he's talking to his disciples, more and more and more people come around and start listening. And so the first part of the Sermon on the Mount seems to be very clearly directed at disciples or followers of Jesus, right? Like you and me, church folks. But as the talk goes on, it begins to shift so that by the time you're done with the talk, Jesus is very clearly talking to unbelievers. He starts off talking to believers. When he's done, he's clearly talking to a mixed bag. If there's any place in the talk where the shift clearly seems to happen, I would say that's where we are right now in chapter 6. We got finished talking about the basics of the structure, the foundations of what Jesus had to say in his sermon. And But now he's kind of more freewheeling. It's the way it's going to be from here on out. And he's going to say some things that are kind of startling. You remember how the first part of the sermon, he was clearly talking to people about their religious ideas they already had as the Jewish people that they were, all right? And then he was sort of correcting or extending those ideas. Now he's not so much doing that as just right in your face talking to people, okay? Specifically, in chapter 6, verses 19 through 24, which we're going through together, he's talking about what is it that really matters most to you. He's saying this to his disciples back then. He's saying this to people who are just listening back then. And so he's saying this morning, he's saying these things to those of you who are his followers. If you count yourself his disciple, a Jesus follower, then this is for you. But if you're not sure whether you are or aren't, this is still for you. Okay? This is the people Jesus is talking to. And he says these words that are some of the most famous in the Bible. Certainly, probably the most famous in the Sermon on the Mount. In lots of ways, I think this little passage, chapter 6, verses 19 through 24, is probably the center of the sermon. What the Lord Jesus has to say. So let me ask you to do this, because this is God's Word, and this is not ancient Israel, this is modern America, and ever since like the 1500s, we have shown our reverence for things by standing up when they happen. All right? And so we stand up right now for the reading of the Scripture to show our reverence for it. As I read from Matthew 6, beginning in verse 19. And I'll be reading, as I always do, from the English Standard Version of the Bible. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Father, I know just from the structure of what I'm looking at that this may be the center of everything that Jesus has to say in this message. Our King is speaking to his subjects, his disciples, and to those who stand to become his subjects, his disciples, his followers, if they'll choose to believe him, to follow him. But I know that what he says right now is as challenging and as potentially upending as anything that he has said so far. He's telling me that what matters most is what I value. And my problem is that I value a lot of the same things that people all around me value. We value the approval of others. We value the companionship of others. We value the admiration of others. We value security, and we value power, and we value that thing that can bring both security and power, money. We value our health. We value our possessions. We value our families. Jesus says that our greatest value should be heaven and your kingdom. That our hearts should be set on that, those things. That's not good for me, Lord. I struggle with this. My heart automatically goes to the same things that everyone else's goes to automatically. We believe that Jesus loves us. We believe that He has our joy and our well-being, our eternal happiness in mind. So we want to listen to Him. Even if what He says is challenging and even hard to believe and certainly hard to do, we want to hear what Jesus has to say and we want to learn it and live it. So help us to do that. Especially this little chunk right in the middle that's so confusing. Stuff about the bad eye, good eye, that's so weird, Lord. Help us to understand and then help us to live in response to it. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for standing. I appreciate that greatly. So three insights. Incisive, hopefully, telling appropriate insights into our values and our hearts. The first one is this. What you value is all about where your heart is. This is what Jesus says. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, some people are going to spend a lot of time trying to describe or define what heaven is, and we can have that discussion some other time. I'm interested in all the other things that you guys get interested in as well, like streets of gold, gates of pearl, all that stuff, you know. But I think what matters right now is this. Heaven is where God is. Heaven is where God's kingdom reigns. Heaven is where God's will is done. Heaven is where you are headed if you are a disciple of Jesus. Heaven is where you are not headed if you are not a disciple of Jesus. But whether you count yourself a follower of Jesus yet or not, still Jesus says to all the people who are gathered around Him at that talk 2,000 years ago, and to all of us who are here in this room right now, He says, set your heart on heavenly things, not earthly things. Which is the same song that He's been singing, except the 83rd verse. In other words, the things that you love in this world are not bad. They're good, but they're just not good enough. Like, here's a sweet little pleasure. Chloe is out in Seattle with her brother and his wife. She's sort of hanging out, and they went whale watching and all this other stuff. And that means that her little dog is with us. She has a Jack Russell Terrier. If the devil were to become a dog, he would become a Jack Russell Terrier. Have you ever seen? He's actually a wonderful little dog when he's not tearing up everything in sight. But he loves to cuddle. When he calms down, I mean, usually he's like running around bouncing off of things. But when he gets a little tired out, he just cuddles up. And then he does this crazy thing. He jumps up on the bed. And this would drive you crazy. This would This will cause Monica's dad to probably turn over in his grave to hear me say this in public. But Chloe's little dog jumps up on the bed and gets under the covers. Okay? He takes his little sharp nose and sticks it under the covers, and he gets it right next to me. Not Monica, me. Because I don't know if you know that dogs can tell the difference between men, boys and girls. Did you know that? And so he when he's at home with Chloe and her husband Ryan, then he's always cuddling with Ryan, not with Chloe. I don't know why. It's the way it is. And so that means that when it's time for him to jump on the bed in the middle of the night and burrow into the that means the dog's next to me. There you go. But he's actually a cute, sweet, wonderful thing. And when I wake up and go, oh, what's this? Oh, what's oh, it's him. then I think Chloe, and that makes me think of that daughter, and then my other daughters, and my son, and my son-in-law, and my daughter-in-law, and it makes me think all kinds of wonderful, warm thoughts in the middle of the night. It's not bad to love your family. It's good. It's necessary. It's right to love your family. It's good, but it's not good enough. Because Jesus says, do not put your treasures here on earth. Put your treasures in heaven. Now, he's literally talking about money and time and effort. But then he's also talking about everything else that you and I invest ourselves into, all the ways that we can give of ourselves to invest in something. He says, invest in heaven more than you invest in earth. Because that's more important, it's more precious, and it's more valuable. Which is hard for me. Because it's not cuddling with a dog that I love, but when one of my kids hugs me, when my wife kisses me, when my friends shake my hand, when I'm able to be with my church family, that's just precious, beautiful, wonderful things. I love it. But Jesus says, as good as it is, it's not good enough. As much joy and satisfaction as you may have in all of these things down here below, that's not the truest, greatest, most lasting joy and satisfaction. And I haven't even gone to talking about things like don't be materialistic, don't be greedy, don't get drunk, don't live a party lifestyle. You know, all that stuff is true. You want me to preach against drinking, dancing? I can preach against those things if you want me to. You know not to do that stuff. I'm saying that what Jesus is talking about here is the good stuff that's just not good enough. And he asks us to put our mind and our heart on heaven, to invest ourselves in heaven. Why? Because he loves you. That's why. Because he wants for you what is best and what leads to the most joy. That's why. Not because he just sort of takes some sort of satisfaction in thinking that you're a more religious person than the next person. Or a more spiritual person than the next one. He wants the greatest joy for you and for me. His brothers. His followers, his subjects. He wants us to have everlasting joy, and he knows that everlasting, unshakable joy is in heaven. Sure, all the good things that heaven gives to you and me here on earth, yes, enjoy them. Even that crazy little dog curled up next to you. You know? Enjoy them. But the greatest thing of all is heaven, and you and I need to see that, feel that, and live that in our lives if we're going to have what Jesus wants us to have. What you value is all about where your heart is. And can I just say this to you? Well, you know I'm going to anyway. If you invest large amounts of your time and your effort into earthly things and no time into heavenly things, then your heart is going to go toward the heavenly thing, to the earthly things, not the heavenly ones. For example, if you never crack a Bible and you never seek to know what God has to say or what He has for you to teach or to learn, and instead you invest all your time binge-watching something on Netflix, where you invest yourself, that's where your affections are going to go. Isn't that right? And that's only one example of many. I'm not saying that Netflix is a bad thing. You know, we're working our way through, what is it, Criminal Minds? It's a totally bogus show, by the way. But that's not a subject entirely. We're working our way through that. But look, if you have hours to give to a hobby, but no time to give to prayer, that will affect where your affections end up being formed, won't it? That's what Jesus is saying. That where your treasure is, that is where you take your time, your money, your whatever, where you invest things, that's where your allegiances are going to go. That's where your love, your loyalty, the things you treasure are going to go that way. You choose how you're going to spend your time and your money. Say, I don't have any time and I have no money. Okay, well, let me solve your problem. I give you a Bible for free, and you can spend all your spare time learning it, and it'll be really good for you, and you don't have to spend any money for that. Right? That solves your problem. No, it's not as easy as that, because the Bible is kind of a challenging book. It's the youngest parts of it are 2,000 years old, and I get that. But the truth is, you would have a hard time finding anybody who knew their Bible any better than Hewitt Andrews Sr. That guy was correcting my Bible knowledge while he was still here with us. And you know what Andy's dad was? Same thing Andy was, truck driver. How did he get to be such an expert in the Bible? He just read it and read it and read it and read it and read it. Did you ever see your dad reading the Bible? Would he do that while you weren't looking? You know, he, in my mind, he's one of those people who just knows his Bible. Well, he knows it even better now. He's with the Lord. He knew his Bible. Choose where you're going to invest your time and your money, and invest your time and your money in heavenly things. If you have $20 that you could give to missions causes, or you could spend on seeing a movie and getting maybe a Coke, what would be a better investment and why? I'm not saying that a movie and a Coke is a bad thing. Well, it could only be a bad thing if you don't have enough money to put popcorn in there with it, because then that would be bad. But I'm saying if you don't give any money to the causes of what God is doing in the world, but you do spend your money on yourself, then you're training yourself to value things that aren't really valuable. Does that make sense? So just think about it. I'm not checking out the website of your bank account to see how you spend your money. I couldn't do that anyway, and even if I could, I wouldn't, because it's not really my business. But it is your business to sort of look at your money and say, how am I spending my money? Or look at your time and say, how am I spending my time? And are my loyalties and my values and my treasures and my affections going in the direction I want them to go, that God wants them to go, or are they just kind of going wherever? Is that the point that Jesus is trying to make here? Am I introducing something into the Bible here that doesn't belong there, or is this exactly what Jesus is talking about? Listen again to what he says. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So what's the point? This first insight then would be that what you value is all about where your heart is. Second insight, what you value is all about what your heart sees. Now I say that because of these strange little words in verse 22 through 23. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light, but if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? I'll be really honest with you. When I first read that, I thought, I have no idea what Jesus is talking about. Then you be honest with me. How many of you thought the same thing? I have no idea what Jesus means right there. Can I see your hands? A couple of you? Okay, thank you. So the rest of you did know what Jesus means? Yes? Because I didn't have a clue. Till I got, did some study. How would you figure out what Jesus means here? Well, that's easy. You get a great big Bible like this, and you just start pounding yourself in the head until... No, that's not it. I pray, God, just show me what this means. Now I'm waiting. All right, God, zap me. No zapping. How do you know what Jesus means here? Let me suggest that you look up other places where he talks about an eye being good or evil. Does that make sense? If you want to know what the Word of God means, you study. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed, because he rightly divides the word of truth, right? Study. So where else does Jesus talk about good eye, bad eye? Actually, it's in the book of Matthew. There's another place where he does. It's the story of the workers who work for the master for a set agreed-upon fee. And the ones who start off the day working for the master say, I'm going to give you $100, and you can work for me all day. And they all go, okay, sounds good. $100, today, sun's coming up, 12 hours to go, here we go. 12 hours, $100. About halfway through the day, the master comes and looks and says, I don't think we're getting enough done out here in the field. I need to go get some more workers. So he goes back to, Labor Ready or wherever, and finds the people who are standing around the marketplace, actually is what it says. It says, you guys need some work to do? Yeah, okay. Come work in my field, and I'll give you $100. So wait a minute. The day's already half gone. You're going to give them the same $100? Well, that's what he says. And then it gets toward the end of the day, and he realizes, you know, we're really, really in trouble. We're not going to get done what I plan to get done, so I'm going to go get some more workers. And he brings them back, and he meets them in the marketplace and says, come work for me, I'll give you $100. And they go back and they work. And the guys have been working in the field all day. Say, how come you... End of the day, he's handing out $100 bills. And they say, how come this guy gets a $100 bill when I've been working all day long and he's only worked for 2 hours? What's up with that? And the master says, is your eye evil because I am generous? You say, what? Actually, your translation of the Bible probably doesn't even say, is your eye evil? Because that way of saying things is so cryptic and so difficult to understand that you probably say something like, are you resentful or are you jealous or something like that, you know, to try and tell you what is meant by that little phrase, is your eye evil? But that's what it means. It means an evil eye is an eye that doesn't see things the way they really are. An evil eye is an eye that is a heart that doesn't see what is really valuable for what it really is. A good eye is a heart that sees what really matters as the treasure that it is. And God's value system may be really weird to you. Including the thing where the guy who works for 2 hours gets paid as much as the guy who works for 12 hours. I don't even understand everything about that parable that Jesus says. Okay, but one thing I am understanding from it is that God's perspective on what is really valuable, what is really precious, is probably radically different from yours and mine. The natural, normal, human value system doesn't match up with God's value system. So what am I saying? What you value not only is all about where your heart is, it's about what your heart sees. What you think, how you evaluate things. And that's what Jesus is talking about when he talks about a good eye and a bad eye. You see, when Jesus starts off this section, he's talking all about money and stuff. And when he ends this section, he's talking all about money and stuff. And sandwiched in between are these two verses about a good eye and a bad eye. And you say, I don't even know what that means or why it fits there. But then you look up the other place where it talks about good eye and bad eye, and it also has to do with money. It also has to do with perspectives on money. So Jesus is saying, you have to see things from his perspective. And if you're not capable of getting outside of your own little box, if you're not capable of seeing past the blinders that all of us have on our heads, if you're not capable of seeing things the way God sees them, then you're going to have a hard time really getting satisfaction and joy out of life because you won't be valuing what's really valuable. Now, if I were to stand here and say, oh, wow. It's a visceral reaction. Yesterday, I was driving and I saw a spotless, pristine 66 Corvette. See? Yeah. going by. And I actually had to stop driving for a second. I was glad I was at a stop sign, but I didn't even go when the car came by because I wanted to sit there and watch the thing go by, all right? Because it was just that sweet. It was that good. But if I were to say to you that what is most valuable is not that really sweet 66 Corvette, but actually the relationships that you have, well, that would be true what I preached if I said that. But it would not be true to this text. Do you know what I'm saying? I mean, if you value a Corvette more than you value your family, then you got a problem, right? Right? I mean, some people do value their cars more than they value their kids. Don't they? And that is very perverse and wrong. All right? And if that's you, then, you know, get on your face before God. He'll repent, He'll forgive you, and He'll help you get out of that. All right? But that's not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about valuing your kids more than you value His kingdom. And He says that's the thing that's wrong. I'm not making this up. The normal things that healthy, average, regular people value, Jesus says, are not as precious as my Father's kingdom and heaven itself. And Jesus is saying to His disciples who are gathered around Him and the crowds that are gathering around them, He's saying to all of them, normal human values are upside down. I want you to see things from my perspective. Because my perspective, Jesus says, is right. So if I want to be a faithful preacher of God's word, then I've got to say that. I've got to say God's kingdom is more valuable than my kids. Sorry, Emma. But that's not anything new, is it? Nope. I'll gladly lay down my life for my kids. I love my kids because they are given to me by the King. It's not wrong to love your kids. It's right to love your kids. It's wrong not to love your kids. But what I'm saying, and I believe what Jesus is saying, is that He calls us to love heaven and love God's kingdom more than we even love the most precious things in our life. And I believe that Jesus is saying that not because He wants us to be unhappy, but because He wants us to have everlasting joy. So, first two insights. Number one, what you value is all about where your heart is. Number two, what you value is all about what your heart sees. Number three, what you value is all about who has your heart. This is what He says in verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. This is why some people really don't like Jesus. Because Jesus is not very good at being gentle or sensitive. He's not really good at nuance. He kind of, boom, now deal with it. And you're, okay, Jesus, please give me some space to wiggle here just a little bit. No wiggle room for you or for me. What you value is all about who has your heart. All the normal things that people care about. Is money a bad thing? Some people say that money is the root of all evil. They even say the Bible says that, but that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. Different thing. Money's not bad or good. Money's just a tool. You have to have it to live. Your life is not bad or good. It just is you. Your money is your life. Think about it. The hours of your life boiled down into paper form, that's what money is. You use that money to buy stuff to preserve your life, and you spend the hours of your life to get that paper stuff so you can exchange it for other stuff to preserve your life. Not bad or good. Money is just life. That's what it is. But if you love your life more than you love God, guess what? Hell is waiting for you. I was just so blunt. I would never be that blunt unless Jesus were that blunt. And He is that blunt about this. He makes it clear, if you don't love Him and His kingdom more than you love even your own life, then you're not worthy of Him and you're not headed for the kingdom. And I know that some of you are sitting there thinking to yourself, now wait a minute, I thought what I had to do is I had to pray to ask Jesus to be my Savior, and then I'm in. And I did pray that prayer like 20 years ago, so you know, and for crying out loud, I'm in church right now. Why are you busting my chops, dude? I'm busting your chops because Jesus busted mine first. And He called me to bust yours. Okay? Lovingly, hopefully. But let me love you enough to be just as blunt as I can be, as blunt as Jesus has been. Okay? If your highest value is money or anything else in your life, then you can't know God. You don't know God. First of the Ten Commandments is, thou shalt have no other God before me. Right? Well, what's a God? God is a thing you value above all else. In other words, the first commandment is the same thing as this, isn't it? Only God gets to be God. Everything else in your life fits within the place that is given to it by God. Now that does include, yes, your bank account, and it does include your house, and it does probably include your car, and certainly includes your parents and your children and your brothers and your sisters and your neighbors and all the people that you know and love. Certainly it includes them. But they are put in the places that are given to them by God, who alone is supreme. And that's what Jesus is trying to say. He's trying to say that both to those who say they are His disciples and to those who do not yet know whether they want to be His disciples. And it's, some of you came into Christianity thinking, well, okay, this is cool. This is a good deal. I got to pray this prayer that they're telling me to pray, and if I pray it, I get to go to heaven and miss hell, and that's cool. And then I probably should try to be a nice person and stuff afterwards, but it doesn't really matter whether I do or don't. That's not Christian faith. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that those who repent of sin and put their faith in Jesus Christ, those who become His followers, they're the ones who are saved. And so Jesus is calling out to His disciples gathered around Him on the mountainside, and He's calling out to the crowds who are gathered around those disciples. He's calling out to you, and He's calling out to me right now to say, what is it you value? Because what you really value says something about who you are. In fact, it says everything about who you are. Now, it may be that there's some people in the room that would have to say, you know what, if this is what being a Christian is, I don't know that I am a follower of Jesus. I don't know. And if that's not clear to you and you want to talk to someone about it, man, I would love to talk to you about that. Nothing would make me happier than to spend a couple hours talking with you about working through all these things individually and having you come out the other end saying, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus. No, I don't know what that's going to look like or how it's going to be, and I'm pretty sure I'm going to fail, but yes, I'm following Jesus. In fact, if you walked out the other end and saying, yeah, hallelujah, I'm never going to fall again, then I'd be worried about you. It's not the way it is. Following Jesus is oftentimes a battle. Oftentimes. In fact, most of the time. But if you're not a follower of Jesus right now, I want to urge you, in just a moment when we stand and sing, just walk down here to the front, let's talk about it. And let's get that straight in your life so you can become a Christian, a follower of Jesus. Be a saved person, okay? But then maybe as a Christian you realize, you know what? Even this week I've watched my values get messed up, mucked up, weird. And I need Jesus to resettle me on what really matters in life. And you might need to talk to the Lord right there where you are. You might need to come down here and pray. You may need to pray with me, and I'll be happy, I'll be overjoyed to pray with you, okay? But one thing you don't ever need to do is don't ever walk out of here having failed to engage with the Word of God. God has something to say to you today. I hope you've heard from Him. Let's bow our heads together. Father, you help us now to do what you call us to do, whatever that might be. I pray it in Jesus' strong name. Amen. Well, let's stand together, please. We'll sing. I can't remember what song we got coming up here. What song will that be, Emma? Do we know? I'm sorry? Oh, I love that song. His mercy is more. Let's sing. Let's sing it from our hearts because it's true. His mercy is more. Let's stand together, please. And if you need to come and talk to someone, pray with someone, I'm here waiting for you. If you just need to pray here at the front, then you do that. You come on as God leads you to. Let's sing.